now join Scott Stevens and the Jesus Factor here on the Eagle Radio Network.
Well, there's always a lot to do here on the Jesus Factor. This is Scott Stevens coming to you on the Eagle Radio Network. We've got an interesting program lined up for you. We're going to have Paul Muller and Phil Weifall and myself, Walthall and myself, discussing some of the things that have been pertinent to us in these last few weeks and months. So stick around and enjoy the broadcast. This is Scott Stevens here on the Jesus Factor. And before we join Philip and Paul, I got a piece of information via email this weekend that was just another in many, a long line of pieces of information about what is going on with our, what used to be a government for the people, of the people, and by the people. And, you know, it doesn't surprise me, but it was something that, you know, it's just another way that you can see that we're falling out of the freedom that we've been blessed with in this country. And little by little, step by step, that freedom is being eroded and it is evaporating. And we all know that there is no freedom outside of Jesus Christ. So when the church began to fall away from the truth of God's word and begin to set that word aside and became a creature of the state, it was only a matter of time before our government would begin to do things that resembled more the Soviet Union or Germany under Adolf Hitler than the government we see reflected in the Constitution. And this week I got an email about a new software system that the government is employing. And, you know, you might think this is something that'll help and keep us safe, but, you know, in the long run, it's a dangerous thing. It's called Palantir. If anybody has ever heard of Palantir, they probably heard of it on the J.R.R. Tolkien series, The Lord of the Rings. And the Palantir was a stone that, before it was corrupted by the Dark Lord, it was a set of seven stones that the various races of Middle-earth used to communicate among themselves over long distances. They'd look in this globe and they'd be able to talk to somebody a far way away on this globe. And what happened is, of course, the Dark Lord came along and he forged the One Ring to bind all the free races under the power of that One Ring. And along with that, the various things that had been made by the free races came under his control. And the Palantir was ultimately used by the Dark Lord Sauron and his cohort Saruman to wage war against the people of Middle-earth. Well, in today's world, the Palantir is a system of software that essentially unites the databases that are all around this country. You remember back in the time when the planes hit the two towers over there in New York City, one of the big complaints that the CIA and the FBI and all the other alphabet soup of agencies had was that they were unable to bring their data together in such a way that it was meaningful and that they could work together to then go after the criminals that brought that disaster to the shores of the United States of America. Well, now they have a software program that has brought those databases under the control of all the agencies as one. And if you want to think of something that's powerful, imagine your bank where you go and you make your deposit and you're standing in front of the machine and you have your little card and you put it in and you're standing in front of the camera and then you go and you make a phone call and then you go to work and you punch in on the time clock and you got cameras everywhere nowadays. I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but we got cameras where we work. There's cameras out on the street down in Orlando at every intersection. This stuff is all over the place. And the Palantir is a software program generated by a company that says this is to protect the people of the Shire. Well, I got news for you. It's got a lot of other uses, and it won't be for protecting us. Any one of you they don't like, they can find out anything they want to know, put it all in a little bag, and pervert it to put you away.
Rosetta. Sweet Rosetta Fat. She thought she was a cleaner, but she was a frying pan.
Rosetta.
The picker. Okay.
Well, a little bit of the Beatles there for you, and get back to where you once belonged. Where you once belonged was in the Church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. That's the place we ended up losing sight of over the last century, and certainly a lot more, I think, over the last 40 or 50 years. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I don't have to look very far out here. I mean, can you find anybody? I mean, in the churches that you've gone to. I mean, I don't know whether you guys, when I first became a Christian, I went to a bunch of different churches. Mostly because I wanted to see, you know, I thought maybe there would be fellowship there for me. You know what I mean? There's so many people that are supposedly Christians that I thought maybe I would be able to go out and find a bunch of people down the street. And you know what I mean? And everyone I went to, I'd go into and be shocked at the kinds of things that were being taught. And lately on my program, The Jesus Factor, I've been talking a lot about the 501c3 incorporation of the church, the state taking over the marriage license program, the idea that marriage license is now what was once something that was between God and a man and a woman is now become the province of the state. And this has happened only in the last 60 years. Before that, only the church and the man and the woman had anything to do with marriages. What do you think, Paul? I mean, how can this be good?
Let's start at a more basic, more fundamental thing. And that is, you ever heard anybody just sitting back discussing them, what they're looking for in a church? We're looking for a church. Moved to an area, and they're looking for a church. What are they looking for?
Companionship, most of the time.
No.
Fellowship.
That's not what I hear.
Okay.
What I hear in the conversations are, well, I just didn't like what I was hearing there. And they keep knocking around until they get to one that's telling them what they want to hear.
Right, so they measure in accordance with what they think is good.
Right. Now, you know, that can work both ways. If you are not learned in the ways of the Lord, then you're not going to be happy until you find a church where the Word of God is being preached. But that's really not your ultimate measure then. You're looking for the Word of God. You're not looking for the
thing that tickles your fancy.
Yeah.
Right.
So that kind of self removes. That's not in the mix here. What we find is, and I probably have said it many years back, I just like what they were saying here.
And I didn't like the preacher.
The Spirit of God not here. Something's wrong. You know, something's wrong. But it ultimately comes not so much out of my mouth, but out of the people whom I've heard discussing is, well, I just didn't like what they were saying there. Couldn't possibly stay there and receive that. And when your construct is to receive something that you enjoy receiving, then you're not going to be receiving anything except what you enjoy receiving, to your own destruction.
Right. Even if it is to your own destruction.
Jeremiah, where the people are accused of gathering to themselves prophets who tell them what they want to hear.
Right. Of course, we have in Timothy, teachers having itching ears.
Itching ears.
Right. Same thing.
Right. Same thing. When you, when it becomes not about serving and pleasing the living God, and becomes about looking like you're concerned about pleasing, when it becomes a construct that is not His way, then it's evil, and it's unbelief, and it's a construction to destruction.
Ooh. Construction to destruction. That's a tongue twister. Philip, have you gone out into any of the churches out there or heard others' doctrines? I mean, other than the one that we cleave to, that the Word of God has given to us? I mean, have you personally had the experience of talking to people about what they hear in other places? What the churches are teaching?
Yeah, not by actually going to a church. But usually, you know, I've been in this ministry the most of my time in the Lord has been in this ministry, and I've been blessed in that. However, what, you know, there's so many people that I talk that go to a big church, and they have so much wrong. Like, pride is good. Pride is not good. It's not a good thing.
Right.
At all. And it always talks about that. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But there's this little things where the truth is not there. And it's filled with a lot of self-righteousness. And it's not... It's building a person up in what they can do and not what the Lord has done. And I see that a lot at people coming out of those churches. And it becomes really work formulated about if you don't cuss, if you do cuss, if you smoke, if you don't smoke. And it's not about that. It's
right.
About
that's the construction, the destruction, the how you look.
The Bible says, I know, I've heard this said so many times, and I know it says this. It says God helps those who help themselves, right?
Right, all right. Right. So you have the traditions of men that get mixed in with churchianity, the churchianity of today.
Right.
All right, rather than that being the pure word of God. Which, of course, anything...
That was sarcasm for anybody, wasn't it?
I think most of the folks probably got it. I know that for me, I mean, I like you, Philip, I've been blessed. There were people that pursued me to teach me about their version of Jesus before I heard the Word of God. And for me, the difference was... Nothing, it was just words. For me, the difference was that when the Word of God was preached, things begin to happen around me. Things that couldn't have happened naturally begin to happen. It was kind of like seeing things out of the corner of your eye, but then all of a sudden it was square between the running lights. There was something different about the Word of God. And I remember one time when I first had started sticking particularly with the King James Bible. I read the King James exclusively for some period of time. And before that, other people that I had encountered, I mean, I had the New American Standard and the NIV, and I recognized that these were all different. And someone in great wisdom said to me, well, you know, if they're all different, they can't all be true. All right? I mean, that's the first thing you notice out here is that every one of these people have a different doctrine. Now, how can all these different doctrines, they can't all be true? If they all cleave to them with zealousness, if they're not willing to hear any reproof of the doctrines, and they're not all true, then they have to all be lies, which brings us back to the Word, and right, seek ye the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I remember, in my experience, once I begin to read the Word of God and hear the Word of God exclusively, and not a bunch of other stuff. I remember the day it happened to me. I went to work, and of course I used to have friends at the place I worked up in New Hampshire before I became a zealous preacher of the gospel. I actually had friends out in the world, and I remember looking at a Bible that was in the workplace at the time. It was not a King James, it was a New American Standard. And I opened it up, and I was looking for a particular verse. And I opened into one there. And then I found what was almost like it, and I read it, and I was like, wow, that's a lot different. And I mean, for me, that was where I began to actually discern that there was something very different about the standard of truth that was being preached in one place as opposed to another. Now, there's a lot of people out there that say, we can agree on what we can agree on and disagree on those things we disagree on and still that be okay. Wait, what do you say? What do you say to those that say, we all believe Jesus is Lord, so we can agree on that, but these other things that we don't agree on, we can still have fellowship. What do you say? How do you respond, Paul?
Well, if Jesus is Lord, then he's Lord the same to me as he is to you. And there are, everything may work out differently. The working out my salvation with fear and trembling may look different on me than on you.
Amen.
But his ways and the truth are going to be the truth in his ways every time in every place.
That same provocation to seriousness.
His he is faithful and can, you know, can keep his word true.
Amen.
From generation to generation. And you can't agree to disagree because that is as an end all and be all doctrine that just gives the enemy a door to further deceive and distort the truth.
Which is really, it's exactly what has happened out here in the ecumenical community. That's ecumenicalism, of course, when you begin to join all of these doctrines together and seek to agree where you agree but disagree where you disagree and just not talk about that. That's what you do with your father-in-law, not not with your brethren and sisters in the Lord, right, Philip?
Well, where Scripture talks about is Christ divided. You know, we're supposed to have be of like mind.
Yeah.
And if we're not of like mind, there's an issue.
Right.
There's an issue because it's one way, and Jesus is the way, and His way is the way. So if we're all not like-minded in Him according to His Word, and that's the other thing, has to be according to His Word.
Amen.
The truth of Him. And it's
the truth is, and the truth is this, we can disagree about chicken.
Or beer.
Or beer.
Yeah.
Or, you know, cigarettes.
Yep.
But
when it comes
to the Word of God and the truth of His gospel and His ways, are you subject to light? Do you come to light for reproof that your deeds are wrought in God?
Amen.
All this that follows John 3:16,
right,
which everybody knows by heart.
Right, but that's only the should part.
Yeah.
Right? The shall part is the part they want to try and forget a lot of the time. That
right.
part where they have to come to the light for
right.
reproof.
So, yeah, until you are born again, you can't see the kingdom. And here's how the kingdom works.
Right.
And until you are born again, you can't see it. And until you're willing to follow its rules, you can't operate in it.
Right. Amen.
And you have to be subject to its rules and His ways. And they're His rules, they're His ways, and they're the same for every person.
And it's His kingdom. You see, this is the thing I've been on the Jesus factor in the last couple of weeks. And
Absolutely.
I mean, the idea that He preached a kingdom. He brought that kingdom into this world by preaching a gospel that people who believed, embraced, and went after and followed after Him became part of that kingdom. That kingdom, inasmuch as it couldn't be joined with the natural, inasmuch as it couldn't be subject to the natural, inasmuch as the natural couldn't even receive it and was at enmity with it, it placed those that believed His gospel in harm's way of those people in the world that, at particularly at the time when the gospel was introduced, and I'm thinking of the emperors of Rome particularly, all right, these people hazarded their lives to speak the kingdom. And it was a doctrine that said you became a member of another kingdom. You were not subject in the spirit any longer to Caesar, but you yet rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's in accordance with the word. All right? But the idea that what was declared in Christ's gospel was a kingdom that was above Caesar. Remember when he was before Pilate? All right? And he said, "You would have no power over me at all were it not given you from above."
Right.
All right. In those words, he said his kingdom was higher.
He said in another place, perhaps, but he also said, you know, my kingdom is not of this earth. If it were, then my God, they'd be fighting right now to secure it for me.
Right. Amen.
But I have them lay down their arms, and the one who wielded a sword against
right.
I put his ear back on.
Sure.
So, I mean, we're not here.
We're not here to make a war in this world.
Kingdom. We don't want your kingdom.
Right. All right.
I was offered it once just to few years ago.
Right. Somebody who had even more authority than him. Right? I mean, and see, this is the problem. I mean, and today, because of all that has happened, particularly in the last 50 years, it's like a blizzard of information out here. And people have gotten to the place where they don't fear the Word of God. Most people don't even think or fear death. Do you ever notice that about people in the world? They kind of live in like a fantasy world. And they're not serious. They're serious about getting money and making themselves happy. But they're not really serious about the one thing.
Pursuing enjoyment.
Right, pursuing enjoyment. But the one thing that presses upon every one of us, right, is we're not going to be here forever. There's not a ruler in this world or a scientist or anybody else who's come up with a formula that makes it so we're going to have life eternal in this world. And of course, Christ's doctrine, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And I believe, I mean, when you see how furious, and I mean, when I'm talking about furious, they, you know, they killed people. They put them in arenas and fed them to animals for the belief in that doctrine. Look at Cain and Abel. Right? The idea, and today it's like everything is just la, 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 like it, nothing really matters and it's okay. How do you get, I mean, as a minister of the gospel, as an evangelist of the gospel.
Well, they dig in the chat. As ministers, Ricky said, we all have to speak the same thing.
Amen.
It is the truth of the Word of God that we have to stick to and cling to, like, you know, like Jacob.
Clung to the angel.
Sure. Because there is no variation in the truth of the Word of God. It is the truth. And if we are all of His and of His mind and operating, this was in 1 Corinthians where he talks about speaking the same thing, being of the same mind. It is the only way. You don't have, you know, 200 different
variations
in the truth. The truth is simply pure or it's not.
It's truth.
It's truth or it's a lie.
Or it's a lie. And that black and white, that's the thing that the preaching of the gospel. That's that.
You want to run to the hedges of the gray.
Yeah.
And construct more gray than there is, really.
And that's really what has happened, hasn't it? In the last, particularly in this country. I mean, we can look in the beginning, I mean, in what I, the history that I have recently read and done a little bit of research on, in the beginning, in those first 300 years, they stuck with the kingdom and the doctrine of the kingdom and the doctrine of the gospel and those that the word as it was given to them. And then there was a subversion that took place. Subversion, you know, takeover by a guy named Constantine that essentially brought that kingdom back into unity somehow, into some kind of a disjunct.
You know, as long as it's unified, you know, it really...
Right, as long as it's unified, it's good. It's even if it's good and evil, right? I mean,
right.
Which is, I mean, and I look, obviously, I mean, we can all question Emperor Constantine's motives and the church that came out of that, the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody, most people that are listening to this broadcast know some of the history and the doctrine that they taught and how that happened. But for me, the thing that, the frightening thing is that in this country, we had another chance. We had another chance. There were a people that came from all around the world carrying the same word with the same doctrine. And they got a foothold here. And in that doctrine, they actually established a worldly government that would be a shield or a reflection of the supernatural kingdom of the gospel. But these people were serious. And, you know, as I look around and talk to people, it's that gray.
We're sophisticated now. You know, this idea, why don't people need guns? Come on, man.
You don't need guns. You don't need God.
Right.
You don't need right and wrong.
What ended up happening was, you know, they compromised. They did a compromising.
of the word.
That's the art form of a politician. The art of compromise.
And this
the art of selling those out whom we're representing.
Without making them feel too bad about
these
it.
These are the artists that we have in D.C. And they're lauded for their great works of
they're lifted up in their own minds, at least. I mean, and Philip, I mean, one thing I've noticed about you, particularly lately, that your message is one that there is no compromise in. There's a certainty that you come forth with, the Lord has given you of late, that is refreshing and, like a cold bucket of water in the face, for lack of anything warm or fuzzy feel good to identify it with. It's a wake-up call. You know, and I mean, and I know you've had to fight for that. I mean, how does that battle go on day to day for you? I mean, you talked about today in church, you talked about some of the things that you do, but what do you do in the morning when you get up? And what are those things that you do, the nuts and bolts of putting together your service to the Lord in a way that you can bring that forth to others the way that you have?
Well, that compromise starts with your own heart. First of all, it's us making that decision. And it's not just making this decision today, but I make it every single morning.
I made it back in 1973.
Yeah, I made it in 1973. I'm saved. All of a sudden, no. It says, who's those who endure to the end shall be saved.
Amen.
You know, and that you can't compromise it. And I can't compromise it in my heart. You know, that's why it's hitting my face before the Lord first thing and giving Him thanks. Because making that choice before I start compromising anything and standing sure in His Word and getting in His Word and getting in Him for the day. How else, if I don't, it stinks to me to be me. But I think that's where that message comes from, is that we start with our own hearts. You know, we can go to, I don't think it's Chronicles, it talks about, you know, if we humble ourselves. You know, I wish I had the scripture out. I don't remember the scripture for what it was, but you know, if we humble ourselves, I will heal them.
My name. And pray and seek my face
and turn from
their wicked ways. That I will hear them from heaven and heal their land.
Amen.
And if we're going to make a difference out here for the Lord and be an evangelist, as you were kind of pointing out, if we're going to do it, it starts in our hearts. It starts with us. Not compromising the word and going forth in Him.
But it doesn't just happen.
No.
I mean, it doesn't just happen. It's something that you actually have to put.
A labor against
it. It's a labor. All right? And it begins.
Earnestly contend for the faith.
All of those scriptures that we hear that don't make us warm and fuzzy, that are like, oh my goodness, I'm going to actually
set
have to.
Set your affections on things that are above. Here's choices. And if you're not able and willing to make that choice, then you're not fit to be a servant.
Amen. We have that in Matthew. We have it in Matthew chapter 7. We have it over there. It was Luke 14, wasn't it? Right. Amen. Well, we're going to play a song here for you. Take a little break and enjoy the music. And when we come back, we'll have more for you from Phil Walthall and Paul Muller. And I'm Scott Stevens, and you're listening to The Jesus Factor.
1, 2, 3,
Welcome back to the Jesus Factor. This is Scott Stevens. I've got Paul and Philip with us here today. We're talking about standards of truth. I think if you had to put it under an umbrella and how the standards of truth, how it begins in us, how easily we are beset by sin, by compromise, by the foolishness of this world, how easily. I remember hearing just recently that if you're not zealous and you don't focus, that you'll end up out playing in a mud puddle in the field, and that's where you'll find yourself. And, you know, I've done that so many times that you'd think that there'll be a point where it stops happening. And, I mean, I'm hoping, anyway. I'm getting laughed at, so, I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Boy, oh boy, the reality of that. Let's talk about a bucket of water in the face. I mean, I was blessed by the bucket of water a minute ago. Now I'm all wet. Well, all right. So speak, Master Philip.
I'm not laughing at you, Scotty. I'm laughing with you. I'm the same freaking way.
Well, I'm laughing at you, too.
Let me get honest here. Thanks for bringing that out, Paulie. But, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, I was talking about today's sermon, about Saturday. I woke up, I was tired. I was looking at that couch. That couch was looking really good. Yep. But what choice do I make there? Do I stand on the Lord? Do I thank Him for His provision? Do I go for it and take what He has for me? Or do I simply put it down to do what I want to do? And when I do that, and I will do it, because I know how I am, I'm in that mud puddle.
Yep. Just that fast.
Just that fast. That quick of a decision, not serving the Lord.
And just because you... The mud is still going to get on you.
Right. Your feet are still in the world, right?
When you get in it, when you get in the thing and sit down and start mooshing around, the dirt's getting on you. And it doesn't matter how many different ways you try to approach that mud puddle, you're still going to get dirty in it. So it's just, at that point, it just becomes a matter of self-deception. If you keep doing the same thing over and over again, yeah, I know. If you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you're going to get the same result over and over again.
Yeah, amen. And it shouldn't be a surprise, I guess. But it's that constant and continual vigilance. And I know Brother Steve, I heard a portion of his show today when I went to get a cup of coffee. And I was setting up, of course, to do this program at the same time, so I only heard a portion. But he mentioned a scripture: he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in that which is greatest. And I think the difficulty, at least for me, I mean, I can only speak for myself, I look at some of these smaller decisions to play in the mud as not being quite so important as some of the more momentous decisions. I still subject these things to the construct of destruction that is my own mind. I don't know about you guys.
Absolutely.
But I still, when I review a thing that I'm about to do, dumber, I mean, I'll fall into it with relative ease if I look at the thing as being a small thing. You know, and that's why that scripture is there.
I mean, inconsequential.
Right. So it doesn't make, it's not a big deal.
Right.
But in the end, it turns out to be a big deal to the Lord. And of course, somebody will remind me of that somewhere down the line, and I'll be all full of mud by the time it finally surfaces that a decision I had made in some small thing has come back to haunt me.
Well, praise God that you've got people over you to let you know.
Hallelujah. And I mean, that brings us to another important subject that I think Brother Steve was on as well in his sermon today, about subjecting yourself, you know, in the right way. I know for me, correction is not often palatable. I don't often like being reproved, reprimanded, and set straight. But if I cannot react according to the natural and can receive that correction, it's usually a very brief period of time before the Lord will begin to manifest very liberally the goodness of that thing. I mean, I'm guessing you guys, you both nodding, so I'm guessing that you have the same experience.
Well, yeah, exactly. And it's actually of you making that choice that it's good for you, no matter if you liked it or not. No matter if it hurt or not, no matter what it makes your flesh feel like, you receive that correction. And when you make a choice to receive that, it's like immediately the Lord's right there to bless that decision.
Yeah.
You know, and it's actually choosing that. You take it to 1 John, you're choosing that in Him is light and there is no darkness at all in Him.
Amen.
You're choosing that.
Amen.
You know, because you have a choice to believe that or not.
Right, and Brother Ricky has made that a central theme of some of his sermons of late. That 1 John and that in Him is no darkness at all. That idea that when we reject that correction, we're actually rejecting the Word of the Lord. And how can He bless that? Now, saying that kind of brings us around somewhat to what's going on out here today. I remember I went into a church once, and it was filled. There had to have been 500 people there. And this was one of the biggest churches in central New Hampshire where I first received the gospel. And I was looking around, and I had a radio show at the time that was a local radio program, and it started out as being political, and it ended up being the things the Lord had been doing in my life during my conversion. And there was a whole ton of stuff that came out of it. I had a guy that was a sidekick that he and I shared a program together. His name was Vinarvis Zagaris. He was a Greek guy. Funny guy. You know, and every once in a while he'd get to the point where he was almost received the Lord and then just kind of fall back. And I don't know what happened to Vinarvis, but I do know in that period of time I interviewed a guy who was a preacher from this giant church, and I mean his doctrine, it sounded pretty good, but I thought, well, I may go over to his church and see how things are going over there. And my wife and I went over there, and Lord, there was people praying in tongues in every different direction and falling in the aisles, and it was just a chaotic, it was like a rock concert, like a, what's that thing they call the mosh pit?
Yeah.
You know the mosh pit at the concert where they're all pushing each other and falling on each other? That was what it reminded me of. And I mean, I knew that it was not the presence of the Lord there that they were all excited about, but they were real excited. These folks seemed to be happier than they could ever be in the midst of all of this. So you have, at least what I saw as a deception, what wasn't present was any order in what was going on there.
What the scripture says, they're not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, right?
Amen.
So who's benefiting from all that?
Well, I mean, I didn't personally see it as a benefit to anybody, but...
Well, just probably pretty accurate. They were building each other up in pride.
That was what it appeared to be.
Spiritual pride.
Everybody, I'm more spiritual than you, and
puffing one another up.
I mean, and what the idea that you have a clear order in a system of discipleship. This is something also that the various places that I've gone, you have a minister, right, and then you have a bunch of people out in the pews. You know, you have some groups that are doing one thing or another. You may have a worship leader or, you know, things like that going on. But there's no clearly delineated system of authority where people can learn the truth of the gospel. And what we were talking about here in this segment is the idea that when we receive that correction from godly authority, it's not always palatable, but it always blesses. And if that's not in, if we don't have that, how can there be an orderly kingdom, right, that the Lord is head of, in the absence of a system of authority that He can work through? Right? In the churches, have you seen? I mean, that's what it looks like. It just looks like chaos to me.
Yeah, what I find with, I was talking about how I haven't really gone into the other churches, you know, maybe when I was a kid, and I don't remember that much, but what you find is being vainly puffed up is what you're talking about, Paul, and that's how they operate. is how they've been operating, is they puff one another up to operate and not bring in the truth of the word instead, which glorifies the Lord and gives you a way to walk in His victory and what He's done and His righteousness.
Amen.
We don't have
that.
And I mean, the theme of the Jesus factor of late has been how that all reflects out here in the natural world, where if the light and salt is not present, it is overtaken with corruption in heaps. Right? What's this most recent thing that happened in the sports world?
Oh, the Penn State pedophile thing.
Yeah, with now this
ex-assistant coach actually getting a charity established on campus where he takes, quote, kids at risk or some such definition of children into his charge and gives them access to, you know, sports instruction or whatever sort of clinic thing he was running. Who knows? I don't know exactly what it was. But the parents entrust this guy to run these camps for these, 12-year-old kids, and he's taking showers with them.
And you mentioned that there was an interview on...
Bob Costas did an interview with him, and it takes him 45 seconds to tell the guy, no, I'm not interested in sexually in 12-year-olds. And, you know, if you're innocent, you're going to be able to spit no out really quick. No! No!
No!
Definitely not!
I have nothing to do with that kind of stuff.
In 45 seconds, I think I could say no 45 times.
But in that interview, you had a guy who went on about all these different things and just a big flack field of stuff. And I mean, what I'm getting at is that if you have no standard of truth and no line of authority, you don't really have a compass.
No.
And see, in the Lord, you can follow after Him outside of a line of authority, perhaps so far. But there's got to be a place where you submit yourself to something. And it has to be good. And to be good, it has to be of Him. It
has to be standing on the Word.
On the Word. And if it isn't that, you're going to eventually going to drift off into the mud puddle, and then you're going to be subject to the same idiocy and vanity that this guy was spitting out for 45 seconds to try and justify whatever wicked thing he was doing with this young boy. And who knows how many people out here in the world, because of the absence of that salt and light, that truth, think, well, maybe it isn't that big of a deal after all. You know, the idea that you have a kid that's 10 years old, one probably who knows how many, and who you've twisted in such a way that their whole life is going to be affected by the thing that you've done as an adult man to that person. You've done a thing that's going to make it so that everything that goes on with them from there forward is going to be affected if they don't get some supernatural deliverance from the wicked, demonic thing that you did to him. But everybody out here, because there's no standard of truth, which begins in the church, how can it be in the world if it isn't even manifested in the church of God? If millions of people will subject themselves to doctrines where the standard of truth is blurred, unclear, and perhaps even unimportant, why would it then surprise us out here in the world if we'll listen to politicians that in the same sentence can say two diametrically opposite things? I remember Bill Clinton. He was a master. In the same sentence, he could say two things that were diametrically opposed to one another and have people believe in both of them. And this is the problem. We have no standards of truth in the churches.
The standard comes down like this in the kingdom, and in the world it's supposed to go up like this.
Amen.
And
What Paul just
showed, and this is the way that our government was conceived. All right, it's what has been abandoned. All right, when the church abandoned its responsibility and role as the protector of freedom, the bringer of salt and light, the preacher of the gospel, the kingdom of God here on earth, when that got put to the side for a bowl of pottage known as a 501c3 license to minister the gospel of whatever it is they happen to be preaching on that particular day, when that happened, that's when this slide began to take place. But the original form of government we had, and John Adams actually said that the principles of Christianity were reflected in the form of government that they gave us. The government came down from heaven through the authorities in ministry to us by the truth of God's word, and we, as believers, then set up people in authority over us out here in the world, all right, in accordance that would adhere to those standards. So if there's no truth in the church, why is it a big surprise that the whole world is in chaos?
I may have the wrong person who said this, but I think it was Benjamin Franklin, who apparently was not a believer, who said that, well, what we have here is a constitution that is a body of law that is wholly suited to a religious people. And if the people are not religious, then the body of law will not stand.
Amen.
So in other words, their faith matters. Or the construct of the law and the rule of law that we're giving you is not going to matter.
Right, because the freedom that this government secured was given to the individual by God.
Right.
And if the person no longer had or enjoyed or even understood what that freedom was, how then could the government be a reflection of that freedom? And you know, this is, to me, I mean, when you look at tragedy, I mean, you look at a tragedy of disaster and woe and tears and lamentation. All of the people that in the last 70 or 80 years have just gone paraded like lemmings off a cliff into the pit because of a few decisions that were made maybe 100 or 200, 150 years ago, 120 years ago, 70 years ago. I mean, all of these things have only come into common practice since the 30s. And even then, there were still ministers that knew it was wrong. Today, I mean,
they're the exception.
They're the exception. They're ridiculed. I mean, those of us that will stand on the Word of God as sound doctrine, as truth, as a standard that we can rely on, are looked at as kooks.
There's no agreement in the culture that this is a fundamental flaw in the construct of the church.
Yep. The church culture you're talking about.
This is idolatry.
Right.
And those words are just not spoken today because they're not nice. They don't make you feel warm and fuzzy.
Well, they are about to be spoken, my sense is.
You think?
In these halls of worship. People are about to get an opportunity. They have an opportunity here on the Eagle Radio Network to begin to hear some of it now. But there is a tidal wave of truth approaching. And whether you get drowned or whether you get to ride a surfboard is really going to be all up to you. Whether you ride that wave into the kingdom with Jesus or whether you get drowned.
That house on the rock.
Right. Whether it's on a rock or on the sand.
And you know what? And it's up to your choice. You can choose what you want.
Right.
You can choose that.
And that is really what it's all about, is each of us.
But the culture tells us today is you don't have any choice.
Right. You have
you
to
don't
go
have
along.
Any say.
Right. You
There's
have
no
to go
choice
along.
In this, what am I going to do?
Right.
How am I going to change any of this?
Right. That apathy.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's a topic for a whole other show, and we only have a few minutes, so we can't visit completely that, but I think what we've boiled this all down to is that each of us individually and those out there that might hear these broadcasts have to decide whether they believe that there's a standard of truth that the Lord has.
I can't decide for him, but he can decide.
That's right. And each and every person that hears this broadcast, that hears the gospel, can choose whether they're going to believe everything that the world has to say about all this, or whether there really is a creator before all things that has established a standard of truth and love that we can learn about and become part of and be grafted into. And I can only hope that we, all of us, can be some evidence, some little evidence, that that love and grace is available for anyone who would choose so. I thank both of you guys for joining me today, and I thank everyone else for listening to the Jesus Factor. We'll be back on the home front next week. We're going to begin a series on pride in the church and how certain teachings in society have influenced and infiltrated the churches over the last 100 or 120 years. And we can only hope, by the blessing of the Lord, to be of some use here to the folks that are listening. And we trust that the Lord will bless all of you. And we thank you for listening. And we've had a great Thanksgiving here. I hope everybody else has had the same. So God bless all of you. And
God bless. God bless.
Thanks for listening.
Just go sleep.